A few weeks ago, we read verses 1 through 21 of John chapter 3. Now we'll read verses 22 through 36. Read verses 22 through 36 of John chapter 3. There we read this word of God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's as far as we read in God's word. May he bless that unto us. Our text is verse 30, John 3, he must increase, but I must decrease. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that text raises before you and me the question, for what do you live and work in your lives, in your marriages, in your homes, in the church? In our denomination, do you and I labor for recognition? Do we covet the attention of others? Do we say in our hearts, well, I could do a better job than so-and-so? Do we covet the admiration of others regarding our skills and abilities? Do we want to be preferred, to be preeminent among the brethren, to be the ones who are selected, nominated, chosen, appointed above others? Certainly, beloved, in the kingdom of heaven, we must know and remember that greatness in the kingdom of heaven are not those things, but as we learned, greatness in the kingdom of heaven is to be a servant. That beloved John confessed. He confessed he was a servant, only a servant of the Lord. It's very clear from his ministry for what he labored and what he lived his whole life. John the Baptist had learned his place in history, which was a very unique place in history. We learn from the passage he understood his relationship to the Messiah and to the work that the Messiah was called to do. Being content with his position and his place, he was not at all troubled by what troubled his disciples as they came running to him with the news of what was happening to Christ, to Jesus of Nazareth. Not at all troubled was he, but content with what was happening to him and his place in the history of God's fulfillment of his covenant in the fullness of time. And that attitude of John, that confession of John, must be yours and must be mine in our homes, in our lives, and in the church. We must be willing when our work is finished, as God makes that clear to us, be willing to be set aside, to fade away, not to be noticed, perhaps even to be forgotten, as attention focuses and turns to another, and ultimately, really, to Christ, who may set another in your place, in the church, in the kingdom of God. That applies, beloved, to changes that we have in our congregation when they take place, when pastors or elders or deacons or missionaries or professors as well, when they change in the church or in the churches, the Lord makes us to realize that man, that you and I, may not, and really cannot, have the preeminence in the church. Our work begins, but then it does have an end. But our Lord, the King of the church, he remains the same in his person, in his natures, and also in his work as our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, and our eternal king in his church. He remains the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, beloved, this must be your confession or motto as you labor in the service of God's kingdom and covenant. Christ must increase. And I must decrease. Let's consider that this morning for a few moments. This is a notable increase, secondly, a necessary one, but it's also joyful too. It is none other than John the Baptist who speaks the words of our text, which in itself is remarkable for his place among the Old Testament prophets as one of the greatest. Close of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, we are told that Elijah was a type of another great Old Testament prophet to come. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God said he would send Elijah before the coming of the Lord. Not the Elijah that had gone into heaven by a whirlwind, but another person to fulfill the Old Testament type, a beautiful type, of the Elijah who lived during the reign of wicked Ahab. This prophet, this New Testament Elijah, would prepare the way before Christ. He would prepare the way before his earthly ministry. John the Baptist was that forerunner of Christ. And he himself testified of that truth because some people thought he was the Christ. They expected, because of the wonderful things that he preached, this must be that prophet promised by Moses in Deuteronomy. John corrected them and reminded them they must look for another who is much greater than he, John the Baptist, who would baptize them not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. That would be the Christ. Nevertheless, everyone agreed that John was a great prophet. Even his own enemies could not disagree. They could not contradict the fact that this John the Baptist was a great and powerful prophet of God. As a result, John the Baptist received many disciples until Christ began his ministry. For a time, many came to him as he did his ministry near the Jordan River. They heard and they hungered after his preaching about the kingdom of heaven and that repentance and faith they must have as God's people. They rejoiced to hear him expound the Old Testament scriptures. That popularity increased until one day, during one of his sermons, someone came into his audience and the Holy Spirit revealed to him, "There is the Messiah." During the sermon, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And a little later in his ministry, John then baptized Jesus at age 30 so that Jesus would commence his official ministry for about 3.5 years. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he went out and he preached and he taught, but then also did something that John the Baptist could not do. Jesus did those many mighty miracles to show that he was the Christ and the Lord of heaven and earth, not just the Son of Man, but also the Son of God, truly the Messiah God had promised. And when Jesus did those mighty miracles and he preached, his popularity began to increase. And the disciples of John began to turn to Jesus. How did John the Baptist respond to that? Did he look at Jesus as his competitor? "Oh, there's my second cousin. He's trying to compete with me, and now he is stealing, he is robbing from me sheep, disciples." The disciples of John were certainly alarmed by that and had those ideas. They come to John and inform him of that situation. Disciples are now going to Jesus and now more are following him than whatever have followed you, O John the Baptist. And the fact is, they were telling John, your popularity is accelerating downwards while his popularity is accelerating skyward, upwards. To them, that was not, did not seem right, did not seem proper. Beloved, that applies to us also in our work in the kingdom of heaven here in the earth. By nature, we may be alarmed when something similar may happen to us. And after all the work that we have done, like John the Baptist, for the service of the kingdom of heaven, and then we, like the leaves on the trees at this time of the year, turn color, fade, fall away, and are forgotten. We don't want to be like those leaves on the trees that are about to fall, to fade, and go away. We want to be noticed. That's our pride. We want to be in control, in charge. We want our will to be done. We do not trust that God can use another tool in His kingdom other than we. We don't want to be that leaf that fades and falls away. But John the Baptist dismisses all of those thoughts, which by nature he also would have had, dismisses them, says no, and explains to his disciples in a very clear way that he had no trouble with the state of affairs. He gives to them the illustration of a bridegroom and his friend. In those days, the friend would be at the wedding, waiting for the bridegroom to arrive in the presence of the bride. And the friend understood that the bridegroom is the main character here in the wedding. Not me. I'm there to help the bride, the party, the celebration, the bridal party, the bridegroom's people. But once the bridegroom enters the room, enters the sanctuary, enters the place, I'm not needed anymore. When I hear his voice and he stands before us, my work is finished. I'm not the bridegroom, I'm just the friend. And once the bridegroom has arrived, he was teaching his disciples, my purpose is finished. I can stand now, stand back, and admire the bride and the bridegroom in their marriage. That example, beloved, by John the Baptist is not coincidental. John understands that that is who Christ is, and that's exactly who His church is. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is His bride. The bridegroom had arrived in history, and thus he makes his confession with regard to the church. Since the bridegroom has arrived here on the place of history, I decrease. He increase. That's the way it is. When John the Baptist then confesses, I, and then the word decrease, he's teaching, yes, I am not above him. I am dispensable. I am not preeminent. He is above. I am less, and I must continue to be less and less. On the pages of history, my purpose is finished. I am willing for the church now to look away from me unto her Lord, unto her bridegroom. I must decrease, but he increase. And what should Jesus increase? John meant, in response to his disciples, well, yes, his popularity must increase, or his attention, the attention given to Christ must increase. John did not mean that the popularity of Jesus would so increase that he expected Jesus to be crowned as King of Israel and to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. We don't believe John taught that. What he did mean is that the attention that was given to Jesus must increase in history. At that moment in history, in the fullness of time, and that attention of Jesus must especially be revealed in and for the sake of the church. It must be, he taught his disciples, that Christ must do the preaching. He must teach. He must perform the miracles. He must teach the parables, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not me. He must be on the forefront. This must be that way so that his work may be revealed for his bridegroom. And all these things must continue This increase of Christ will continue until his death. That will be the culmination of his increase in his church when he is crucified on the cross of Calvary and then risen again from the dead. This is the trajectory of Jesus' ministry. He increase until the day when all eyes will be on him. The Father's eyes in heaven as he dies in the outer darkness of that horrible suffering on the cross, and the eyes of men, and the eyes of the devils and Satan. All eyes will be on him in that central moment in history, in those 3 hours of darkness where nothing moved as God sacrificed his only begotten Son. In that moment, everything else fades away. Christ is the center. And so must it be in the church of Jesus Christ. The increase of Christ continues. The increase of Christ, we teach, must continue until the goal, when Christ shall come again in his final appearing, and then again all eyes will be on him, not on us, not even in the judgment. All eyes will be on him who sits on his throne, to whom all shall say he is Lord. The increase of Christ also works to the goal in which Christ will stand among his saints in that full glory in the new heavens and earth. That's the increase which we confess and John confessed. And then also in the work and the life of the church, the confession of John is, I, you and I, decrease. Christ, increase. More and more in the work of the church and exercising the keys of the kingdom of heaven through history, I decrease, man decrease, Christ increase. That increasing visibility of Christ in the preaching of the gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline, that increasing visibility of Christ in his word and the pure doctrine of the holy gospel will, of course, negatively provoke the ungodly, provoke the unrighteous to more and more hatred against that Christ who increases in his church and in history, to bring persecution and tribulation upon the church of Jesus Christ in whom he increases. But positively, we rejoice also to know that this increase of Christ in the work of the church of Jesus Christ, in her preaching, her discipline, in her life, in her work, cause the people of God to see more clearly, and gather others into the church to see clearly Christ himself, the fullness of Christ, as our only salvation, our only hope, our only righteousness and sanctification and wisdom and life. I, John said, decrease. Christ, increase. One way in which the Lord teaches us that increase of himself as he leads us through life are those days when, for example, a pastor comes to the congregation as a gift from his hand. And then the Lord says to him, now your work is finished. You must now go to another place I have prepared for you. And so the pastor must come. Now he is sent to go somewhere else. We as a pastors who must go on to another charge are like the leaf on the trees when you go home today and you see them in their color, but soon as they fade, they will fall away. They'll be gone. Why? So that our attention is upon Christ spiritually. By faith, we look to Him who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He increases in our attention, in our prayers, in our faith, in our walk of life, in our worship in the church, especially in the preaching of the gospel. He increases in our attention, our faith, our trust. I must decrease. He must increase. Beloved, that is truly a remarkable confession of the people of God to make, because by nature, this would be impossible. By nature, we want it to go the other way, or at least in part, when it suits us, to go the other way. Christ must decrease and I must increase when it serves my convenience or my goals. We want to be Lord in the church. That's our old nature. We're not convinced by nature that Christ can use others in the church. We're often irritated by the increase of Christ in His church when He can use others better than He can use ourselves, or in different ways that we never thought of doing. That's our unbelief. We must understand also, in another light, application of this text, unbelieving resistance to the increase of Christ in His church is at the root of all problems, really, in the church, even the root of all heresy and false doctrine in the church. False doctrine says, or finds devilish ways to get around what John confesses, to teach that, well, Christ must decrease, man must increase. Man must still try to get his good works or something of what he is into the whole equation of salvation. And so they deny the teaching of John. Christ must increase. He must always increase. Man must be nothing. False doctrine doesn't want that. Even the Federal Vision movement doesn't want that at its heart, at its root. They rob Christ of His glory. And really emphasize, man must increase. That's our unbelief. That's our old nature. We don't want the confession of John the Baptist, reminding us this confession itself is a miracle of the grace of God in you and me. The Lord must come and crush our pride. He must humble you and me to remember we are only His servants. He is the King of the church. And because He is the King of the church, He must increase. I and you must decrease. That's necessary. It's necessary, first of all, or two reasons. Number one, Christ must increase because of who He is. Who is this Christ that must increase? John taught in chapter 3, verse 27, He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet, like your shoelace. John said, I'm not even worthy to take his shoelace and to untie it. I'm not even worthy to stoop to be a servant, to untie the shoe of my master and set it aside so I can wash his feet. That's who Christ is. John 1, verse 34, we read, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Chapter 3, verse 31, He cometh from above and is above all. Though in His coming He appears very lowly, still, this is the Son of God who is above all. We know that's true. Verse 34, he receives the Holy Spirit without measure. He's part of the Trinity in his person. He is the Son whom the Father loves and into whose hand the Father hath given all things. This is the Savior in whom we must believe. Verse 36 of John 3, who is this Christ? He is God. Who are you? Nothing. That's the first reason. Because he is everything. Above all, he must have the preeminence in the church. You and me? No. And secondly, he must have the preeminence. He must increase in his church because of the will of God. That's the importance of the word must in the text. That word must, only three letters in the Greek language, that very small word refers to the whole counsel of God, which has as its center Jesus Christ, the Christ who was foreordained to come into our flesh, to come by the virgin birth in that lowly humiliation of his birth and then his suffering until he was crucified and forsaken by God on the cross. The Christ who arose again the third day according to God's will. That humiliation was foreordained by Christ in this life as the starting point of his increase in history as the Savior, the God and man, who has come to redeem his church from our sin. And thus it's the will of God that through his humiliation he would be exalted to God's right hand, which he pours out his Spirit upon the church to exalt his church with him in his glory. But Christ, because of that will of God, must increase more and more by his work. His glory must shine forth, though in that way of humiliation it was first to the darkness of the cross, but in his resurrection into the glory at God's right hand, a glimpse of which the apostles saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. That Christ, the Lamb of God, that Christ crucified, must increase in God's kingdom and his church. That applies specifically then also to the preaching of the gospel in the church. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel and all our work in the kingdom of God is that Christ crucified and risen again, exalted to God's right hand, that Christ be made known, his glory increase in the preaching of the word, in your confession, in your life. It's in that work of Christ, for those reasons, John the Baptist, all preachers in the New Testament church today must understand that as they labor for several years or many years, however long the Lord decides, the trajectory of their ministry spiritually is to decrease in the attention of the church, and that Christ, him crucified, that's what the people of God see. That's what they crave Sunday after Sunday. That's what they feed on. That's what they love. That's what they need to see for their salvation. Notice also, beloved, that this was a personal conviction of John the Baptist. He didn't merely say to his disciples, well, yes, brothers, it is what it is. This is the way it is. He wasn't fatalistic. We're speaking of any other sort of human philosophy that men may say. No, he says this with persuasion. He must increase. I know this to be true. Here are the reasons. He is above all. I don't even have the right to change his shoes. I don't even have the right to be his servant. And this is clear from his ministry. Christ is the bridegroom of the church. This is necessary for the work of the covenant. And so when he gets the news, the popularity of Christ is increasing, he is not troubled at all, not jealous at all by the grace of God, not filled with resentment or bitterness against Jesus of Nazareth. He's very content and at peace that the focus now must shift to him for the fulfillment of God's covenant promise and the coming of his kingdom. And that must be the personal conviction of all the servants of God in the office of believer or in the offices of the church. You and I are only his servants. What a blessed thing it is to be bought with the blood of Christ, to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from being slaves to the curse, now to being slaves to Jesus Christ under the dominion of his grace. What a blessing. Nevertheless, we must remember we still are only servants. We are bound to love him, bound to his will, to his word, bound to seek his glory, bound to be zealous for his name, for his church, for his bride. We are servants in the home, in our jobs even, to serve not ourselves or to be men pleasers, but doing this in behalf of his kingdom. And to be those servants, we need washing of the blood of Christ. We need the strength of his Spirit. We need to be clothed and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do that work in humility, in submission to him, in the confession. As we change those diapers and wash those dishes and take care of those little citizens of the kingdom of heaven in our homes, or even discipline them, we're doing that because Christ must increase in the confession and knowledge and hearts of these little citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's our conviction. Not me, but Christ. Isn't that what you parents want your children to do? To obey what you teach them? Not because of you, but because of Christ, whom we know according to God's promise has bought them with his precious blood, who lives in them by his Holy Spirit. That's the goal of our education, that Christ might increase in the hearts and the minds of those children. When they look at mathematics or history, they don't just see numbers or dates and interesting things about history, but they see Christ in all of these things. Christ might increase. And they, in all their wisdom and knowledge, they think decrease. That's what the faithful preacher of the gospel also wants the congregation to do, to believe the pure doctrine of Christ and his glory, and to be distinctively reformed, and to be antithetical in their walk of life each day, not because he says so, but because of Christ the Lord, and having in them increase, not him, but Christ and his word, and his truth for their salvation. And when the servant sees that, and the parent sees that in his children, in spite of all of our weaknesses and sins as parents, when we see our children stand up and say, and make confession of faith in the church, and see the increase of Christ in them by his grace and Spirit, we say, no, that's not because of me. That's because of Christ. A faithful servant, when he sees that, rejoices in the increase of Christ in his people. That joy, beloved, will not be there if we do not have this confession of John as ours. we do not want Christ to increase in the church, there will be problems, there will be misery, there will be discontent, resentment for Christ, although it may be directed to one of the tools that he may use. There will be jealousy, unfounded distrust, disregard, disrespect, all sorts of problems, strife, disorderliness. If we do not decrease and get out of the way, we will expose ourselves to the judgment of God and his wrath and be chastised to learn that Christ must and he will increase in his church. We must live, beloved, in that confession and faith and repentance and understand that salvation and forgiveness is only in Christ. And the Christ who so humbled himself, so decreased himself for you, so that you and I who don't want to decrease are decreased, so that he may increase, and we in him be exalted. You see, beloved, his decrease and his humiliation to the cross and his exaltation and his preeminence, that is our salvation. That's the foundation of the church. And we need the Holy Spirit to anchor us to that foundation through faith so that we confess, not my will. May the Lord's will be done in his church. Not my word, but may the Lord's word be powerful in the hearts and lives of his saints or of my covenant children. When we see that, there will be joy, true joy in the church, true joy in Christ, who increases in his people, increases in his church whom we love. We will rejoice that the Lord is able to use others as elders and deacons in the church, or as pastors in the church, or missionaries, wherever the Lord gives us that work. The Lord can use others quite easily to lead his church in his increase. We will rejoice when we see others take a position that we may have had previously and advance that work of the office farther than we were able to do. We will give due regard and thanks to the Lord for those who receive gifts and skills that are more than ours, or give due respect to those who have far less gifts than we may have, and yet Christ, according to his will, still uses them powerfully in his church for his increase. We will more consciously depend not upon man, but upon Christ, our only hope and prosperity. And then we'll rejoice, beloved, in the hope that Lord who has increased to God's right hand, he will lead his church through every trial, through every tribulation, into the fullness of his everlasting covenant of grace, of the bridegroom and his bride, and that everlasting union in glory, where we shall be perfectly content. Well, we shall be perfectly able to understand and rejoice in that knowledge that our Lord does have and must have the glory and the preeminence in his church and among his saints. Therefore, beloved, because of the increase of Christ, as that applies to today, my work as pastor comes to an end today. Pastor in your midst comes to a close today. And soon another one of the Lord's servants, faithful servants, will be sent to you from his hand to continue on this work of what John the Baptist declares and of what you and I must confess, that I must decrease. But Christ, he must increase. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek thy grace and the work of thy Spirit, that Christ may indeed increase in our life, in our confession, to the glory of thy name. Lord, grant us the grace to live by thy word and to rejoice that thy kingdom does come, for Christ has been exalted to thy right hand. He rules over all things and will work all things together, even in our congregational life, for our good. We commit ourselves unto thy hand, trusting thou wilt bring to pass all that thou hast promised concerning us in thy word. This we know, and of this we are assured, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.